18 this morning. We're going to do our best to finish up here in this chapter of the Bible. We're going to begin our text here for this morning's sermon out of in verse 21. But the first phrase in verse 21 is, after these things were ended. So even before we get going here this morning and read our text, I want to just remind us a little bit about the things that have transpired in the first part of Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, we see Paul on his missionary journey getting to the place of Ephesus. He gets to Ephesus and he comes to face-to-face with about 12 men, the Bible tells us. They needed some teaching. They needed some explanation. And these 12 get straightened out so much so that they had to get rebaptized. They had to get baptized again. And then he begins a very awesome ministry where he's preaching the Word of God. He's preaching in Ephesus. And he's speaking boldly in the synagogue for 3 months and then goes to the school of Tyrannus and preaches for another 2 years, and God is working in a great way. And then we see those imitators that come up, the vagabond Jews that begin to imitate some things. We're going to talk about that a little bit later in the message, but I want to leave you with this idea as we begin reading. Paul has planted his flag in the place of Ephesus. He's not passing through. He is preaching. He's digging in and preaching and is very much engaged in the ministry here in Ephesus. And we see the devil attacking. We see the devil on the defense, maybe is a better way to put it. Because Paul here has assaulted the gates of hell, and we see the devil's tactics at play. And this morning's message, the title is this. It's very lengthy, so bear with me. The work of God prevails against the devil's defenses in the battle for a church in Ephesus. The work of God prevails against the devil's defenses in the battle for a church in Ephesus. So let's begin reading here in verse 21. It says, and after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he was passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go over to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto them, Timotheus and Erastus, and he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Now, when Asia is mentioned here, it's in reference to Asia Minor. Let's keep reading in verse 23. In the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost through all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Then they heard these sayings, were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with, what's the next word? Confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered into the unto the people, the disciples suffered him not, and certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another thing, and some another, for the assembly was, what's the next word? Confused. And the more part knew not whether they were come together. They didn't know why this meeting was called. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude of the Jews, putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, she ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them implead one to one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning their matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse." And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. And so here, as God is working through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, we see once again a defensive mechanism by the devil himself that is unsuccessful. It's unsuccessful. But this morning, I believe there are some things that we could gain out of this chapter as we see what God is doing and what the devil and how the devil is opposing here in chapter 19. See, Paul has been preaching the word in Ephesus, and God is working. He spoke boldly, as I mentioned, in the synagogue for 3 months, disputing and persuading with them. And then he changes locations and continues teaching with the disciples that did believe and are listening for 2 years. And Paul has been teaching and preaching, and he's continuing, maybe we could say this, he's continuing in doctrine, as we've been talking about, so much so that all that dwell in Asia hear the word of the Lord. What an awesome testimony that everyone in Asia Minor, because of the ministry of the Apostle Paul and those that have spread out from him, have heard the gospel. Wow. And God, through the hand of Paul, does some special things. He does some special miracles by the hand of Paul, healing the sick and the demons that are cast out of people, all done by God through the person of the Apostle Paul. And Paul here, as I mentioned, has planted his flag in enemy territory. He's been here for some space of time. He is not just planting his flag, but we get the understanding from some passages later in Scripture that he is not just planting a flag, he is planting a church here in Ephesus. He's not just passing through. He's been teaching and preaching for a couple of years now. And the devil has continued all throughout this time to respond with his defensive measures. So Paul here is attacking the gates of hell, as we've mentioned in Matthew 16, 18. What did Jesus say to Peter? He said, "And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," speaking of himself, Christ, the chief cornerstone, "upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Remember what we said, that the gates are not an offensive mechanism. It means that the gates of hell will not withstand the advances of God's church. And so we see that here where God, through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, is advancing his purpose and his kingdom to the point of establishing a church in Ephesus. And the devil's defenses are no match. And we see the defenses of the devil all throughout these pages. And we see them on repeat all throughout the book of Acts and all throughout the epistles even. And we understand that when God is working, Satan is opposing. And so this morning, in the same way that an army might analyze the tactics of their enemy in order to better prepare for an upcoming battle or an ongoing conflict, it would do us well here at Foundation Baptist Church to familiarize ourselves with the tactics of our enemy. Because we're not just soon to face a battle, we're in the thick of it. We're in the thick of it. But I encourage you this morning, and there's some encouragement that is to be taken here, because we have the upper hand. Satan is a defeated foe. Aren't you thankful for that? 1 John 4:4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And I praise the Lord for my position. I praise the Lord, if you're a Christian, for your position in Christ, knowing that we are in him, and greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we see a very poignant truth here in these pages, and it is this: the work of God prevailed despite the devil's defensive measures. The work of God prevailed despite the devil's defensive measures, and he has many methods. He has many tactics. He has many slippery ways in which he seeks to advance and to attack and to oppose the work of God. In Ephesians 6:11, we're encouraged to put on the whole armor of God. Why? That we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles are very deceitful tactics. It's not an on front and a clear advance. No, it is a sneaky and subtle way in which a deceptive tactic is used. He uses wiles. In Ephesians 6:16, down just a little bit further, we're encouraged to take on the shield of faith. Why? Because it's going to be able to quench the fiery darts of the devil. He's against us. And here in chapter 19, we see four tactics out of the devil's playbook that I'd like to highlight for us this morning. We see some tactics that are in his repertoire, if you will, that are tools on his deceptive tool belt, and they're very much at play in the battle for Ephesus here in Acts chapter 19. The first method, if you will, the first wile of the devil, if you will, that we see at play is this: slander. Slander. This slander means to talk evil of or to spread lies. Look in verse 9. So in the beginning of Paul's ministry here, what is he doing? He's teaching and preaching in the synagogues among the Jews, among those that hadn't accepted Christ and were still kind of on the fence there. And he's preaching and teaching. And in verse 9, it says, when divers were hardened, meaning when certain of them, their hearts were hardened because of unbelief and believed not, what did they do? But spake evil of that way. They weren't content to simply say, I don't agree with them, and to go do their own thing. They purposefully spoke evil of, could have been lies, could have been just twisted things, but they spoke evil and spread evil about the work of the Apostle Paul and his ministry. This is right out of the devil's playbook, because the Bible is clear that the devil is the father of lies. He is the father of lies. John 8:44 says this: ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. How do you know when the devil is lying? When his lips are moving. He is a liar and the father of it. This is right out of his playbook. And these who have chose not to believe in the gospel, their hearts were hardened. And it says they spoke evil of the way. What does that mean? To speak evil of the way. This term in the book of Acts, the way or that way, is in reference to those that believed in Jesus Christ. The way. You may have heard someone say, well, I've been in the way many years. Meaning I've been saved for many years. The way. The way of the gospel. The way of Christianity. The way of believing and preaching the truth. And even down in verse 23, we see it referenced again. It says, and the same time there arose no small stir about that way. It was the way of teaching. It was the doctrine and the teaching and preaching. The way of following Christ. The way of believing as the apostles and the disciples believed. The way that the apostle Paul was teaching and preaching to his disciples. They began to speak evil of that way. Why did they speak evil of the gospel? Why would they do that? Well, John Phillips said this. He says, it was a deliberate hardening in the face of convincing and irrefutable evidences of the power and purposes of God. They knew that what they refused was the truth, but they refused it anyway. In fact, in Hebrews we see this mentioned, where those that have tasted, it says in Hebrews, I forget the chapter, I believe it's chapter 6 or chapter 10, I can't remember, but in Hebrews it says they've tasted of the heavenly gift. It's one thing to sit down and to eat a meal. It's another to taste it and say, no thanks. It even says that they were partakers of the Holy Spirit, meaning that they experienced the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They knew that Jesus was the Messiah. It says, but they drew back. They refused. They would not repent. And so in the face of what they knew was true, coupled with their own pride and unwillingness to accept it, they hardened their heart and began to speak evil against the way, speak evil against God and His work. This is a very common pattern we see. In Acts 14, verse 2, it says, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. In Acts 17, verse 5, it says, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, because they thought that Paul and his folks were there, to bring them out to the people. But I want you to notice something in verse 9, that it wasn't just rumors that were spread from place to place, it was done publicly. It was done publicly. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed, before the multitude, I read right over it, spake evil of the way before the multitude. It was a public thing. They desired, what did they do? They desired to poison as many minds about the message, the Paul's message, as possible. They spake evil of it. Slander is defined as a false tale or report maliciously uttered, intending to injure the reputation of another by lessening him in the esteem of his fellow citizens. They were speaking evil of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the work of the devil, folks, to encourage the unbelieving and the carnal Christian even to speak evil of the Lord's work. Those who've been, very often it follows this same pattern, those that have been challenged or convicted by the irrefutable word of God have turned away, unwilling to change, are the most likely to succumb to this temptation. Those who've come maybe and heard the gospel preached and rejected it because they understand the change that's there. They just do not believe it and they've hardened their heart. And those are the most likely to mock and to make fun of what the Bible teaches. It's right out of the devil's playbook. I'm afraid even carnal Christians who come and are challenged to live according to God's expectations are those most likely to speak evil of what is preached and taught at a Bible-believing church. You may have heard some say of a church, well, those, they're a cult. They're too strict. Oh, they're legalistic. I find it funny how everyone that has a lower standard than a person is a liberal, and those that have a higher standard are legalistic. They are the perfect authority. That's out of the devil's playbook to speak evil of the work of God. You ought to be careful of that. But I encourage you, and I see some encouragement from this passage, the devil's defense, it didn't prevail. God took care of it. But you know what? I do want us to notice something here, and I think we can learn from this as a church. Paul did not respond in kind. He didn't begin to talk about those no-count Jews and how horrible they are and how dare they. What did he do? He just removed himself from the situation. He stepped back and he said, we're going to go rent a room over here in the school of Tyrannus. And we're going to keep preaching the word. We're going to keep teaching the truth. We're going to keep doing what is right. It reminds me of what an example Jesus himself is in this instance. In 1 Peter 2:23, it says, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And through the course of the life of Foundation Baptist Church, let me just encourage you this morning as people over the course of just having church and doing church business and living and breathing as a church, there are going to be times where folks speak evil of Foundation Baptist Church and speak evil of what God is trying to do here at Foundation Baptist Church. And just understand, we're gracious, we're kind, we don't respond in kind. You know what we do? We keep preaching the word. We keep doing what's right. We keep putting one foot in front of the other. And God has a way. We're going to do what Jesus did. We're going to commit ourselves to him that judgeth righteously. God has a way of sorting those things out. Man, I think of the story of Moses in the Old Testament. where the sons of where Korah and the sons of Korah, even with Miriam, came and they began to say, Moses, you take too much upon yourself. They began to speak evil of him and undermine his authority. And what did Moses do? He didn't get in their face. He fell on his face before God and he prayed. And God took care of that, didn't he? So much so that I believe, if I'm not mistaken, the ground opened up and swallowed them up into hell. What am I saying? I'm saying God is able to take care of things. God took care of it. The devil uses lies and evil speaking to combat the work of God. But you know, he also uses, number two, imitation. He uses imitation. The devil is the great imitator, my friends. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 14 says this, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." I've talked to some, multiple people, who talk of their salvation testimony. They talk of their some experience they've had, some out-of-body experience where they saw this great image and there was light and warmth. And that is no indication that that was of God, my friends. The devil himself is transformed into an angel of light. He is the great impersonator. He is the great imitator. Oh, growing up in China, it's much better now than it was when I was a young child. But there was a couple of markets that we would go to in China. There was Hongqiao Shichang, that was the pearl market, is what the foreigners called it, and then there was the silk market, Xiushuijie. And these two places you had were notorious for counterfeit knockoff items. In fact, there was and the government was very much opposed to it, but it was kind of under the counter type of thing. And in fact, I remember Ben, my brother, wanted to buy a nice Coach purse for his fiance at the time. And he went to this vendor that was selling purses, all of generic brands. And he said, "Well, do you have any this brand?" Knowing that they would be counterfeit. And she said, "Yes," and got out a catalog, began to flip through it. And he's like, let's look at that one. And then she said, "Come with me." And she came, and we went out the market back to this little apartment that was nearby. We go in, and it's full of knockoff Coach purses. And she gets out the bag that has the Coach purses, and it's all of the same purse at different levels of quality. There's the good knockoff, the medium knockoff, and this one's going to be your most budget one. And when you get that, the most expensive knockoff, it's still not a Coach purse. It's still not the price of a Coach purse, but man, you can't even tell the difference. You can't even tell the difference. Now, nowadays, the Chinese government has really cracked down on that, and you can't necessarily do that anymore. But the devil is the master counterfeiter. So much so that there are sometimes we look at things and it's just obvious that's a fake. It's obvious it's a fraud. Let me tell you, he is so good at it. He himself is transformed into an angel of light. And there are times, if we're not careful, if we're not trying the spirits, whether they be of God, what it says in 1 John 4:1, that we might ourselves be tricked. But the devil has his counterfeits, doesn't he? 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." You got imitation gospels. You say imitation gospels? Yeah, there's the one in Galatians. It was put forth by the Judaizers that said, yeah, believing in Jesus is all right, but you got to add works to it. You got to go obey the law. And Paul told them in Galatians 1:6-8, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." And he says this, "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." He's saying, look, the devil's going to twist things. He's going to change things. And we understand that the greatest lie and the most believable lie is one that's mixed in together with some truth. And he's the great imitator. He's the great impersonator. He's got imitation religions. Some religions would say that, oh, Jesus was a great man or he was a prophet, Some would say, yes, it's good, you've got to believe in Jesus, but that's not enough. You've also got to be baptized. Let me tell you, being baptized has nothing to do with your salvation. Doing good works has nothing to do with your salvation. Being a good person has nothing to do with your salvation. It is only based upon your acceptance and your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that He died for your sins, He was buried, and He rose again. And trusting in that. But the devil has his imitations. You know, he even has imitation Christs. We call it Antichrist. Mark 13:6 says this, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." 1 John 4:3 says, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and now already is in the world." And here in Acts 19, we see some vagabond Jews, as we talked about last week, who were imitators. They thought that they could do the same things that God could do. They thought that they could be the same as the apostles. That they could do the same thing the apostles could do. And I find one of the great purposes for the devil's counterfeits is to convince people that there is nothing special about the work of God. I think of Moses and the serpents. As Moses goes before Pharaoh and God says, my favorite part of that story is before he goes before Pharaoh, and God is showing Moses all of the things and the miracles that he's going to be able to do. And God says, "What's that in your hand?" He says, "It's a rod." And God says, "Well, throw it on the ground." And he throws it on the ground. And the Bible says Moses fled from before it. He said, "Woo, it's a snake." And Moses had a little sense there. But then he goes up and goes before Pharaoh and throws down the rod as God commanded him. And it turns into a serpent. And what do all the other magicians do? They do it too. They say, "Look, we can do that." And they throw down theirs and it becomes a serpent. And what happened? Moses' rod ate the others. What does that mean? It means just because you can imitate something doesn't mean that it's the same. Doesn't mean that it's the same. And the devil desires to think. The devil wants the world and the lost people that may or may not darken the doors of Foundation Baptist Church. The devil desires the world to think that Foundation Baptist Church is just another religious entity that's no different from all the other counterfeits. It's just one of those folks that practice dead religion. All those rules and regulations. I've seen it a million times. That's what the devil wants people to think. The devil's defense, my friends, will not prevail. Why? Because their show was revealed, wasn't it? The authority of God's work was revealed. So much so that they saw these imitators run out from... You remember the story? They went in and said, "In the name of Jesus, we command you to come out." And the devil that's in the man that they're trying to get the devil out of says, "I know Paul and I know Jesus, but who are you?" And he jumps the devil inside of this man, possesses him, and they jump on these false apostles. And it says that they ran out naked. Pretty shameful. Pretty embarrassing. And it was so obvious that God had revealed that these guys were a fake that the fear of God came upon people, and they said, "You know, that over there is the real deal." And I believe, church, if we will be faithful in continuing to preach the Word of God and to be what Christ designs for His church to be, it doesn't matter all the imitators and what people think. God will, by His working amongst us and through us and in this community, show that this is His church. And this is not a fake. This is His church. And it's real. And it's exciting. And people will see that. The devil uses slander. He uses imitation. And he uses accusation. We see that here in the text that we read this morning of these silversmiths accusing Paul of changing so many things. To accuse means to charge with a fault, to blame. And the devil, my friends, is the great accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12:10 speaks of the devil, and he says, "For the accuser of the brethren is cast down." That's who he is. He is the great accuser. He is the one that likes to remind us of all the sin in our past and all of the things that we're not proud of. And he tries to heap guilt upon our head when Christ is already forgiven. He's the accuser. And these silversmiths got together and accused Paul. And I find it interesting because what they accused Paul of was all true. They accused Paul of attacking their livelihood. They accused Paul of changing their culture. They accused Paul of changing the way that they did things. They accused Paul of saying that Diana isn't even really a god. And all those things are true. And the world and the devil will get upset because the work of God is upsetting the way that the things are done in the world. The gospel will change a culture. Our culture here in America desperately needs to be changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The culture that I saw on the mission field, there was much in Chinese culture that I miss. There's much of the food and the culture and the way of living in China that I miss. And there's some things in every culture that are unique to that culture that are wonderful. There are things about American culture that I love, things about Chinese culture that I love. But the gospel will change sinful elements of the American culture the same way it will change sinful elements of the Chinese culture. The gospel changes things. It upsets the status quo. It changes things. It shakes things up a little bit. I can remember reading of the Welsh revivals. And there were so many that were getting saved, and these men that would go down into the coal mines. How many of you have heard this, what I'm talking about? That they would go down into the coal mines, and they were working, and they were just such wicked men and vile men living and working in that environment. They would treat their animals and these mules that would carry the mine carts in and out, and they would use such vulgar and angry and hateful, sinful language. And after so many of them got saved and began to live right and to talk right and to do right, the animals wouldn't listen to them anymore because they didn't. Who is this man speaking to me in a kind way? It changed things. If you read a little bit about it, you find that many of the taverns that supported those men's evil habits went out of business because those men, many of the men, got saved and quit living and doing the things that a saved person ought not to do. It changed their culture just a little bit. It changed the way that they did things. And it will certainly, let me tell you, the gospel will certainly undermine the idols in a people's culture. It will certainly undermine the sway that false gods have on a people. Whether that truly is from idolatry in an idolatrous culture, or whether it is in American culture where we put so many things above our God. For the American, though, their job is above their God. For an American, a lot of times their children's extracurricular activities have been placed above God. There are so many things in life, whether it could be fishing or hunting or sports or any of those things, can be put above God and His place in our life. But when a person gets saved and hears the gospel, those idols get destroyed and they get put just a little bit lower on the shelf so that God Himself can have that first place. And it will change things. And even though they made these accusations, we find that God's work continued. It got to the point that the town clerk said, "Hey now, we've got some laws here, and this ain't lawful. We can't just accuse them of something they haven't done. They say they've done that, but they haven't done anything wrong. They haven't broken the law, folks." And I love the first verse of chapter 20. It says, "And after the uproar was ceased." The devil really tried hard, and God said, "You know, meh, we're not going to let that happen." Our enemy, he uses slander, imitation, accusation, and lastly, he uses confusion. I think we noticed that as we were reading, that there was some confusion here taking place during this uproar. The devil is the author of confusion. We know that. God isn't the author of confusion, it tells us in 1 Corinthians, but the devil is. And there was great confusion here. We see it in verse 29. "And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, the men of Macedonia, Paul's companion in travel, they rushed with one accord to the theater." Look down at verse 31. "And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto them, desiring him that he would not adventure himself unto them. Some cried," look at this, "some cried,
therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. It was such a madhouse of confusion. One person was saying this and one person was saying that, so much so that the majority of this people on this mob didn't even know why they were gathered. It was confusion. It was confusion. One of the greatest obstacles, I believe, in the gospel ministry is the fog of confusion cast in the hearts of so many. They're confused because the devil says so many things that are untrue, but says them in a way that are so believable. And so many believe that which is untrue. I believe that's why Paul prayed in 2 Thessalonians 3:1, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." But friends, I'm so thankful that the gospel and the clarity that the word of God brings has a way of cutting through confusion and bringing clarity to what is right and what is wrong. And I think if we could boil down what's going on here in Acts, we could say this: the work of God prevailed despite the devil's defensive measures of slander, imitation, accusation, and confusion, because Paul continued in his commission. He continued in his commission. What we see here taking place in the book of Acts is a pretty awesome thing. If we jump down, if you would, to Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. And he goes back to Ephesus. It says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the," what's the next word? "Church." So did God establish his church in Ephesus? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. He did. In fact, if we go to the book of Revelation, we find that the church at Ephesus was one of the seven churches of Asia Minor. It says, "Unto the angel," in verse 1 of chapter 2, "unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience." Listen to this. "And how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not." You kind of see the background of that in their history, don't you? You see the imitation that took place in Ephesus, and they said, "You know, we're not buying into that. That's not true." He says, "And hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted." One of the most glowing reviews that was given in among these is the church of Ephesus. But there was one thing that he had against them. One thing that had transpired from Acts 19 until whatever time it was in Revelation. He said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent." Huh. So what is he saying? He's saying there came a point in this church of Ephesus that they were in danger of not continuing. And what did God say they needed to do? They needed to go back and do what they were doing in the beginning. What were they doing in the beginning? Well, it tells us in chapter 20. Chapter 20, beginning of verse 17. "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come unto him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day I came to Asia after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back no thing that was profitable unto you, but I have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." So what is the first work that the church at Ephesus needed to go back and do? Continue in doctrine. Continuing in preaching and in teaching. They needed to go back and they needed to, I love this. It says, "And how I kept back no thing that was profitable unto you." You know, a church is in danger when a preacher won't preach all of what's in this book right here. The church is in danger when we begin to pick and choose what we're going to believe and what we're going to act upon in His Word. But He kept none of that back because it's all profitable. He says, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. The church is in danger when the preaching isn't the most predominant thing in the church service. He says, I taught you publicly. But a church is in danger when one-on-one and personal discipleship and Bible study is not in action and from house to house. So I think we see something very important here in Acts 19 as we understand the wiles of the devil and what he does and how he fights a church. We understand that the work of God, the work that God is doing at Foundation Baptist Church will and can prevail despite the devil's defensive measures, and there are many, if we continue doing the first works, if we continue in our commission. What a reality. What an awesome understanding. This is His church. He's even told us that the gates of hell won't prevail against Him. We just need to keep on preaching and teaching the book, believing it, obeying it, preaching it publicly, teaching it privately.